But I wanted to preach a series on the life of Joseph and just call it Forged in the Fire. And Forged in the Fire deals with character, because Joseph had great character. And his character was forged through all of the trials and life experiences that he went through. And so last week we talked about bitterness and how his brothers betrayed him, and he didn't allow that bitterness to set up in him, but he got rid of it, and I think some of you did too. Amen? So today we want to look at this is like the capstone of the whole life of Joseph. This is the verse that I think brings it all together. So in beginning, we often start with the end in mind. So we want to go to the end and read this passage here. Genesis 50, verse 19. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Can we say amen? So what's happening here is that Joseph's brothers, after they've betrayed him, they sold him into slavery. They basically wiped his identity clean from the planet. And after all these years, they came back and had to face him, because God had placed him in power in Egypt, and they didn't recognize him. I don't know if he looked so Egyptian, or he was dressed that way, and I don't know, but they didn't recognize him. And so when the brothers came before him, it took several times before Joseph finally revealed himself. And when he revealed himself, the brothers were scared to death. They thought, this is it, he's going to kill us. But you know what? He didn't. He forgave them, and he saw beyond that hurt and beyond vengeance. And he said, hey, you know what? There was somebody working in this thing greater than you and I. God was working in this thing to bring about his will and his purpose. Can we say amen? So I wanted to look back at how Joseph basically rewrote his story. Because so many of us come from dysfunctional backgrounds. I thought about the school shooter this week and what a terrible, terrible thing that was. And I sat there and I watched, and finally I saw this young kid as they brought him into the courtroom, and come to find out a little bit about his life, that he had no family. And all the politicians and all the talking heads on TV can deal with all the other issues. The only thing I started looking at was how many of these school shooters are just like this kid. They have a dysfunctional family background. They had a bad start in life. And I'm not excusing it one ounce, but I'm just saying, I think the problem with our nation, one of the greatest problems, is just broken families. And broken families produce all kinds of stuff. And people have to work through these dysfunctionalities in their lives. But through God, you can rewrite your story. And through God, you can overcome whatever bad start you had. You can overcome it. Amen? If we look at Joseph's life, I mean, it could look like a Jerry Springer episode. He had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, 1 whole brother, a stepsister, all living in the same house. His father, though generally a godly man, embraced polygamy. That was common in the day, which opened the door to jealousy and to all kinds of insecurities and constant conflict between the wives. And on and on and on, we see there was, even with the godly men we study in Scripture, there were dysfunctionalities. You know, the Bible isn't a story of perfect people. The Bible is a story of a perfect God working through imperfect people. That's the Bible. So sometimes when we look at these Bible characters, people get offended if we point out a negative aspect of their life. But hey, they weren't perfect. Some of them were really messed up. You know, Joseph's one of the better ones. But nonetheless, his background could be quite messed up. And, you know, if he would have allowed that to be his story, he would have never accomplished what God wanted him to. So I have good news for you today. No matter what your background is, no matter what your beginning is, no matter what story has been written for you by others, you can rewrite it in Jesus, and God can overcome your past and your bad start and do something great through your life. Can you shout amen? So there were some things happening in his life, though, that I think were positives, foundational stones that were built in Joseph's life through the years. First of all, I think he learned the power of humility from his dad. Because Jacob, if you remember the story, Jacob had to come face to face with his brother Esau. And when that happened, he was feared for his life. So he told his wife and his kids, "You go and you go to another place." He scattered all of his flock and his goods. And Jacob went down by himself to the river Jabbok. And there, the Bible says, he met an angel of the Lord. And he wrestled all night with this angel of the Lord. And then he wouldn't relent. Jacob wouldn't let go. And at the end of the night, finally, the angel gave him a blessing. But he touched his hip and dislocated it. So can you imagine Joseph being a young man and seeing his father limp back home to the tent that day? And he told the story of how he had encountered the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord had transformed his life and really given him a new identity and given him a new name. What an indelible impression that made on young Joseph, don't you think so? That his dad was humble enough to say, "I'm sorry," or humble enough to repent, or humble enough to face his brother after all these years. Listen, folks, especially those of you that are parents, it's imperative that we show this kind of spirit in front of our kids, that we walk not with duplicity, that we're one person in public and a different person in private. No, we want to have character and integrity. You know, integrity comes from the Latin term integer, and it means it's a whole number. It means it's whole through and through. So to have integrity means you're whole or you're solid, and we want to be integrous people in private and in public. Second thing I think he saw was he saw a man in his dad who did have an experience and encounter with God. If you remember in Genesis chapter 35, they returned back to Bethel. And Bethel was the place where Jacob originally went and met God there. And he saw angels ascending and descending on the ladder to heaven. And he realized, he said, "Oh my word, God is in this place." Well, he comes back to that with his family. And evidently Joseph is there as a young man going back to that place where his dad encountered God. And I think it's important for us that our kids see us encounter God and have a real, living, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And man, that stuff can't be faked. Kids know it, man. They know the real deal. And they know if you have that real relationship with God, they'll see the genuine in that. And even though they may stray or the devil may try to take them out for a while, they're coming back. They're coming back because they've seen the real and they know that you've had a real experience with God. Did you know there was a study done a few years ago in Sweden? And this group did a study on, the question was asked to determine whether a person's religion carried through to the next generations. And so the results showed one critical factor in as being the determining factor whether or not the kids would carry on the religion of their parents. And that was if the father went, if the father attended church, if the father served God. Did you know the statistics said if both father and mother attended church regularly, 33% of their kids will end up as regular church growers. Now, I know that doesn't sound great, but this is Sweden and this is a different deal, right? But nonetheless, if only the mother went regularly and the father went irregularly, that statistic dropped to only 3%. Only 3% would subsequently become regulars themselves. So I'm telling you, it's powerful that both mother and father get their business together and say, "We're going to serve the Lord as a household, and we're going to show our kids this way, and we're not going to compromise." Can somebody say amen? But let's look at the life of Joseph, and I see five different things in here that show us how you and I can rewrite our story and how we don't have to live under the definition. As the Lord spoke through Greg here, we don't have to live by what others have defined us as, but we can live as God writes our story. Amen? First thing is we need to realize that God can turn everything around for your good. God can turn everything around for your good. Whatever you're going through, whatever others have said about you, whatever fire or trial that you've been going through, notice that God loves it. He loves to get involved in the mess and in the intricate details and work something out for our good out of the bad. Can somebody say amen? And we know that he's working something we can't see. He's the director behind the curtain. He's the one orchestrating. He's the one bringing this tapestry together. And when we can't figure it out or we can't understand why we're walking through things, we have to realize there's a silent or unseen partner here who's working and orchestrating everything for our good. Joseph came to this point. He realized, man, I've been through so much in my life. This has been difficult. This could have been a waste. My life could have been lost. But you know what? God had his way. My brothers tried their thing, okay, but God had his way in the end. Potiphar's wife tried her thing, but you know what? God had his way in the end. The baker, the butler who were in prison with me, they tried their thing, but God had his way in the end because God is working things for my good even when I can't see it. Somebody shout amen. Second thing is we have to choose to not be a victim. Joseph could have chosen very easily to be a victim and said, well, look what my brothers did to me. Look what Potiphar's wife, they lied on me. Look, I was forgotten about in prison. And he could have lived the rest of his life blaming others. Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust and was a psychologist, he wrote this. He said, the last of all great human freedoms is to choose one's response to any given set of circumstances. The last great human freedom we have is to choose our response to what circumstances we go through and not let those circumstances define us. We could just say, hey, life's been hard. It's not fair. Everything's been unfair to me. My father was an alcoholic. My parents were divorced. I was abused as a child, on and on and on. And not that I'm discounting these things or belittling them, but I believe in you more than letting those things define you. You have to make a decision that you're not going to be a victim, because we take that victim mentality and we say, well, look what I've gone through. That often becomes a launching pad for all kinds of bad stuff to come into our lives. I want to shut that door down and say, listen, we may have been through some stuff, but you know what? God brought me through it all. And now he's rewriting my story, and he's redefining who I am. And I'm going to be who God says I am, not what my past says I am. Hallelujah. So I think that this we're in a victim situation. We're in a nation of victims, that everybody blames somebody else for their problem. And if we thought long enough, we all could blame someone else for our problems. And I ain't getting no love on this, but I'm preaching it anyhow. Because I'm up in your grill right now, but just hang on. Yeah, we could all blame somebody else for our problems. But you know what, man? Think about it. God is on your side. So why blame other people? God is on your side. Don't determine this day, right now, that you're not going to be a victim anymore. That some of you have allowed things in your past to define who you are, and you've never gotten over it. You've never gotten beyond it. Every time you go out in public, you talk about it. Every time you see certain people, you bring it back up. Kill it right now. And bury it and let it be dead and gone and determine that's... Come on, raise your hand. You're in court right now. Right hand, right? The things in my past are not going to determine my future. I'm going to allow God to determine my future. All right, both hands. I choose to not be a victim, but be an overcomer. I'm not a victim. I'm a victor. Somebody shout amen. Yeah. Third thing I see in rewriting our story is we need to start thinking long term. What do I mean by this? I think, again, my generation, I don't think we think as long term as the generations that went on before us. I began thinking about, my grandparents and stuff, and I thought about my grandfather who came out of Russell County, Virginia, and he was just as poor as you could be. I mean, they had 13 children. He said that their house, when they lived in the mountains, their house, the slats on the outside walls were so gapped so much that in the winter he would often wake up and there'd be inches of snow on his blanket. And then he just got to a point when he was 13 years old, he and one of his brothers said, we're leaving. and we're just getting out of here, and we're going to go find a better, there's got to be a better life. And they walked out of a holler in Russell County, Virginia, with a can of tomatoes between them to eat. And they went out, and he went back and worked his way through school. He joined the Army. He graduated most outstanding student of his class in the 30s or 40s. He went on to form businesses, had 8 children, sent several of them through medical school. Many of them became teachers. The grandkids became lawyers and doctors and nurses. And some now, we got one in a neurosurgeon, studying neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins, and others. I mean, just crazy stuff came out of my grandfather's life because he determined, I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to walk out of these mountains, and I'm going to go do something with my life. And he had everything against him. No federal help. Nobody giving him nothing. He just determined, I'm going to go work, man. And he worked hard, and he was smart, and God blessed him. And I got to thinking about the way he used to think. He would tell his sons, he had 5 sons, and he told them, he said, listen, anyone can be your wife, but you better be careful who the mother of your children is. Because he thought in terms of generations. Listen, you can go marry anybody. You can fall in love and marry anybody. But who's going to raise those kids 20 years from now? Who's going to be the grandmother of those kids 40 years from now? See, we don't think much like that. I was in India last month, and I got to spend some time with some missionaries from the Pentecostal Holiness Movement, and also with some people that the missionaries had raised up who are nationals. And these nationals told me, I went to the house, actually, of the Howards. The Howards were some of the greatest missionaries our denominations ever had, spent over 60 years in India, and I went to the home where they lived. We had tea and cookies, because that's an Indian thing. They stop service and serve us tea on the platform. I'm like, why do we not do this in America? So anyhow, we had tea and cookies there, and they started telling me about the strategy of those first generation of missionaries. They said when they came to India, they noticed there were a lot of orphan boys running around in the villages. So they said, hey, why don't we start an orphanage and raise those boys and bring them in and train them? And then maybe God will send some of them into ministry as pastors or evangelists or missionaries. You know what they did? They did that very thing. And a lot of those young men became the national leaders. Some of them went on to get their PhDs. Some of them went on to become missionaries. Absolutely amazing what happened. I was with one of them who was the son of one of the orphans. The son pastors a church now that's blown up, and he has 300 house churches under him in the villages. Crazy stuff that God is doing through them. But they didn't have we think so short term. We have a vision of what's going to go on tomorrow. Next year's like way out there. These guys were thinking generationally. Why? Because God thinks generationally. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I want my love, my favor is going to be extended to 1,000 generations to those who love me. God thinks long term. You need to stop thinking short term and start thinking God wants to bless me, and he's going to set this trial, may be lasting right now, and it may be difficult, but it will pass. And a greater thing's going to come out of this than what I can see or determine right now. And my kids are going to be blessed. My grandkids are going to be blessed. And I'm making decisions now for the generations that's going to follow me. I could just stay right there and preach the rest of the day. I think we get shipwrecked because we're just making decisions for ourselves. What's going to satisfy our flesh for the next 3 hours, and we shipwreck a generation. Come on, man. Suck it up. Get some backbone. Determine that every action you make is affecting your kids, and it's affecting their kids, and blah, blah, blah. It's going to go on, and it's going to go on and on and on. Can somebody shout amen? Well, all right, I'm going to get off that before y'all get mad. Number 4, I think we need to look for the God clues that God is dropping breadcrumbs along the pathway for us. That he's given us clues that even though we're walking through some difficult circumstances, that he's still by our side. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a vision. Maybe it's a prophetic word. Maybe it's an encouraging word that a friend drops on you right in the time of need. Maybe it's something like that, that you just realize, God, you're still with me, Lord. You know what? Hold on to those things. Because we learned something last week about the prophetic, or 2 weeks ago, is that when it comes to encourage, and often when we get those breadcrumbs, those clues from God, man, we hold on to that thing. And sometimes that's all that brings you through. I've been in places where I look to a prophetic word and I said, now, God. Years ago, there was a man of God. He's going on to be with the Lord now. Traveled to 82 nations of the world. He preached for me and Jackie. I had been pastoring only a couple years. And he looked at me one day and he prophesied over me. And he said, I see I'm in a situation here that you're going to pastor one of the largest churches in this part of the country. Now, this was 20 years ago. And it was only about 30 miles from here. And I don't know. I just feel like this church is a prophetic, some of the prophetic. And so we held on to that thing, man. It ain't about size and numbers, I know it, but it is about an encouraging word from God. And God spoke that thing to me, and when the days got dark, and I had meetings and no one showed up, I've had Bible studies that my daughters showed up, and my wife and her parents, and thank God for them. Y'all sing and take an offering. Praise God. We'll make it next week, you know. And you know, and when you're in those kind of times, you look back to that prophetic, that clue, that breadcrumb that God dropped and said, Lord, I know it doesn't look like it now, but behind the scene, you're working something that I can't even see right now. But God, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm not going to let this current circumstance define who I am. I'm rewriting my story, and my story says I'm coming out of this thing, and God's going to do something awesome through my life. Can you shout amen? Come on, wave at me. Say, we're coming out. Hallelujah. Final thing is that just know that I'm not saying God is the author of the circumstances and the bad stuff, but I am saying God uses them to refine our character. When we go through stuff, God uses it to refine our character and develop who we are. I think Joseph had great in him. It was in him from a child. But I'm telling you, when he walked through this situation with Potiphar's wife, and we'll preach about it next week, it's on sexual addiction, so PG-13. Anyhow, when he walked through that, that character was revealed, and I think refined greater. When he forgave his brothers, that character was revealed and refined to a greater extent. When we walk through stuff, It's refined. It's like, you know, the metal used in a precision aircraft or something. It goes through tremendous pressure and heat. I've heard that sword makers, you know, work that molten and the metal, and they heat it. And then they'll stick that sword back down into the coals and bring it out, set it on the anvil, and start beating. Boom. And with each blow, it's shaped. Then they stick it back in the fire, turning it, coming back out red hot and hitting the blow. Thousands upon thousands of blows shape that sword. Heat and pressure shape that sword. And what if you were the metal? You'd be feeling like, man, I'm in a bad way. It's the fire, and then it's the anvil, and then it's the fire, and then it's the hammer, and it's the fire. But you know what? The master has his hand on the end of that thing, and he's the one who's in control over it all. And he's the one who's seeing. You know what? Because this isn't what happens with a master smelter or sword maker or a master designer or a master inventor. They see stuff other people don't see. They see stuff. They see the future that we can't see now. I used the example this morning of, like, Jackie. When we'll go in, she'll have some kind of party she's putting on or some kind of event, or she's decorating something. And it'll be like, okay, Hans, I want brown paint here, and I want red over here, and we're going to use this fabric here. And all I'm thinking is, I got to paint. And painting's no fun, let's face it. And then she brings in, well, this color, what do you think about this? I'm like, I'm colorblind. Now you have a colorblind painter trying to help you and I can't see any of what you're doing. I just want to get to lunch. I just want to get to lunch, and colorblind painter ain't working. So, but once it's all said and done, we step back, and I'm like, you go, girl. You had this in mind all the time, because she could see stuff we couldn't see. Isn't that what an inventor does? How many people in Elizabeth City probably thought Orville and Wilbur Wright were crazy? Back in the day, they came here. My understanding is they wrote the Postmaster General and said, where are great winds in the nation? And guess where they told them to come? And how many can wave at me and say, yeah, I deal with those winds every day. I go out and walk in the field behind my house. It's like... Yeah. Anyhow, so they came here and they stayed in Elizabeth City and shipped their stuff, ferried their stuff down to the Outer Banks. And how many people thought, man, these guys, what are they doing? But you know what? They had been dreaming up in a garage somewhere in Ohio, working out some dynamics and working out some engineering, and they had a vision of what they believed could happen. Why am I saying all this? You're going through stuff right now, but the master designer has already seen the end product. He's already seen your life 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. He knows how beautiful it's going to be. He knows what kind of work you're going to do. He knows what you're going to look like. He knows the character that he's developing in you. And I'm just saying, hang on, brother. Hang on, sister. Know that God is working something in you that is so amazing that it's going to blow some people's minds after a while. Come on, give him a shout. Hallelujah. No wonder Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Why? Joy is coming after the while. We are rewriting our story this morning. It isn't about the people who've come against us. It isn't about the bad that's happened to us. It isn't about the circumstances that have gone south on us. It's about the plan of God and what God is writing in us and God is doing in our hearts. God knew one day Joseph's going to stand up and say, hey guys, y'all meant it for evil. You tried to take me out. But you know what? God had a greater plan working. God had something working so awesome. He already saw this thing. He knew. And see, God was worried about the generations. It wasn't just, oh, I want to save Joseph, or, oh, I want to save these ornery brothers. No, it was the line of Abraham and the promise that was coming to that line, which was Jesus promised in Genesis chapter 12. Through you, he told Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was that line that he was protecting, that the blessing was upon, and it was going to come down to us eventually and to all the world. So God had an orchestrated plan that was greater than even Joseph could see. Can somebody shout amen? So listen, don't let your past define who you are. You rewrite your story this morning. You redefine the boundaries. God makes everything beautiful. In His time, the Bible said, you may be walking through some difficult trials right now, but realize with each blow you receive and each blow you go through, your character is being made stronger and stronger and stronger. And though you may have been betrayed by others, now know that there is a God working behind the scenes who's orchestrating it all. He's got this whole thing together. He is the grand director. He's the grand playmaker. He's the grand designer. He's working it all for your good. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody raise your hand and say, thank God, God is working for me. Come on, stand on your feet and raise your hand and say, thank God that I'm still on the potter's wheel. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. I meant to use the life of Abraham Lincoln because it's, you know, there's a debate with, you know, historians, is all this stuff true or not? But you can get online and you can find the failures of Abraham Lincoln. And so I looked at them this week as I was preparing this, and I thought about it. You know, often there'll be these things pop up online that's like, who was the greatest president ever in America? And I love to look at those things. I love history. And almost everyone I've ever looked at lists Abraham Lincoln as the greatest president we've ever had. And if you think about it, What made him great? Well, first of all, he was president during the most difficult time this nation has ever faced. Period. World War II was bad, Vietnam was bad, Iraq was bad, but man, he was president when the nation split and we started killing each other. In our time, we've never seen anything like that. He was president during that time. And in fact, the whole thing broke apart as soon as he was elected. As soon as he was elected, that's when they really seceded and said, we're done. Boom. And then he oversaw the nation in that and wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing the nation from slavery. The Civil War and that act are the two greatest things ever that any president's touched, ever. So he's considered the greatest, I think, because of those. But how did he get there? If you look at the failure in his life, it's astonishing. He failed in business. He failed in marriage. His wife died. His wife, they said, was plumb crazy. I don't know. And then he failed numerous times for election. But he kept coming back, and he kept coming back, and he kept coming back. Then he became president. And how did his life end? Somebody killed him. But I'm gonna say, all of that stuff he walked through made him the man that could sit in that office and take us through the worst time of our history. All of that made him the man to do it. So just think about it. Whatever you're walking through this morning, man, maybe some of y'all going through a divorce, you've been in prison, you've been, I don't know. But maybe God has something up the road for you that he's going to use all of that stuff you walk through. All the character that was built in you through all that stuff is going to make you the man or the woman to walk through what's coming. Wayne Harris, who was a church strategist who worked with us for a year, he said this, and I think I even wrote it and stuck it as a sticky on my office desk. He said, never trust an unbroken leader. Never trust an unbroken leader. Because the people that God really uses, they've been broken. And they've been through some stuff. And the devil wants to take us out through those. God said, no, you're just now getting to the place. You've been through the fire and you've been forged. You know the tools that say forged on them? They've been through the fire. You know why? So when you put that wrench on a bolt and you put the pressure on it, it's not going to break. Why? Because it's already been through the fire. So when you go through some stuff, you've been through some stuff before, you already know God's going to do it. You already know he's going to bring you out. Why? Because he did it before. You've already been through the fire. And now this that you're experiencing now, it's not breaking you because you've already come out of the fire, forged in the fire. Let's lift your hand. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I bless all my friends in here, and I pray you bless them, Lord. And I pray today, God, that their minds have been enlightened, that they see differently now how you're working something. God, you're in charge. We're not. You're in charge. But Lord, I pray that this morning they start redefining themselves and rewriting their story, God, like you want it written, according to who you say they are right now. In Jesus' name we give you praise. Come on, everybody.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt, take away the shame, take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray, and you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us, and join us on our website, join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So, until next time, God bless.